So have you ever been in a certain circumstance where you look around and ask yourself, is God trying to talk to me here? Is he trying to say something? When Kevin and I were just dating and we were at that point where he kind of was starting to talk about marriage and I was like, I don't know about that, you know, and I was just trying to figure it out a little bit. I wasn't really sure if that was exactly the route I wanted to take at that point in our relationship. Really, he was just begging me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I was in the discerning process, you know, as you date someone and try to figure out what the next stage of the relationship is. And so I just this one day was out for a jog and just kind of thinking about it, praying about it. You know, God, is this the guy that you really want me to kind of pursue in this way, or you know, have it go to that step? And I just happened to look up, and somebody's house was for sale, and they had the real estate sign out front, and the name of the realtor was on the top of the sign, and this guy's name was Kevin Husband. And I was like, oh, okay. Now, I don't know. I should look up to see if that's actually a real realtor. Maybe Kevin planted that there. That is not the only reason I married Kevin. But I kind of thought, God, are you trying to say something to me here? Well, we're in week 5 of our series called When God Speaks. And we've looked at the fact that God does speak, that he speaks to us, that he speaks very personally to us about our specific set of circumstances. And then we've been looking about, well, what are the main ways that God speaks? And we've talked about how God speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through his word, the Bible. Last week, we talked about that God speaks through prayer. And so this morning, as you may have guessed, we are going to talk about how God speaks through circumstances in our lives. In other words, how he uses events or situations, good and bad, in our lives to alert us of where he is working, how he is working, and he invites us through circumstances to participate in his work. And we're going to look at an interesting story where Jesus interacts with a man in John chapter 5. It'll be up on the screens, but if you want to look it up in your Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you, and not the seat back, but underneath the seat, or you can look it up on the Bible app. But we're going to be in John 5. Let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. He's there to celebrate one of the Jewish festivals. And as he's entering the city, he passes this one particular courtyard. And this courtyard is always filled with people who are physically suffering. Maybe they're disabled or they're lame or they're sick. But in some way, they are physically suffering. And they're gathered at this particular place because there's this pool of water that is said to have kind of miraculous healing properties. And so at particular times, occasionally, it was said that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters, and whoever touched the water first would be healed. And as you can imagine, this was a pretty desperate scene of humanity around this pool. The people gathered here, this pool of water was their last hope. And so this scene really stirs Jesus's compassion because of the suffering that is there. But there's a bit of a complication. It also happens to be the Sabbath. And the religious leaders had so regulated the Sabbath that even helping someone, depending on what it included and what it entailed, was considered work and therefore forbidden. And so these are kind of tricky circumstances that Jesus finds himself in. Does he stop and help, as is in his nature to do? Or does he just kind of ignore it and pass by because he doesn't want to risk causing possible scandal to his ministry by working on the Sabbath? So those are the circumstances. We're going to pick up in verse 5 of chapter 5. And as I read, be paying attention to the circumstances of this one particular individual who is gathered around the pool. John 5, verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me. Well, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And so this man's circumstances were pretty dire. 38 years of physical suffering, waiting to be healed, waiting to be made whole. And so this is a set of circumstances that would make someone's life just seem utterly hopeless. But there's also just really interesting aspects to the story. You know, I wonder, why did Jesus just heal that one man? There was crowds of people who were suffering that were set up around this pool. Why just that one guy? Especially in other instances, Jesus does miracles for thousands of people all at one time. But here, he didn't heal everyone, though he certainly had the power to. He just healed the one man. And even the question that Jesus asks, it seems kind of silly. Do you want to get well? If I was that guy and I'd been laying there for 38 years, I would have really had a hard time not answering back passive-aggressively or sarcastically, like, oh, do I want to get well? No, I love this, Jesus. I love sitting here and having to beg for food, and I love just the sea of human suffering I get to see. But my favorite part is the bed sores. Those are just the best because I can't move. So no, I'm good. You can. I mean, just my natural inclination, I'm working on it, of passive-aggressive sarcasm would have come out in that moment. Why does Jesus even ask? Of course, he would want to be well. But I think Jesus knows humans better than we know ourselves. And he knows that sometimes we get so accustomed to our negative circumstances, we almost stop thinking about being well. Because, well, we're throwing ourselves a pity party. Or we've somehow figured out how to use our negative circumstances to manipulate others or play the victim. Or maybe our circumstances somehow become ingrained in our identity. They become a part of who we are, and we almost can't imagine life without it. And the man's answer is just as interesting as the question himself, because he immediately describes his difficult circumstances as relational, not physical. He says, I have no one to help me. And so the man's circumstances are even more tragic than when they first appeared. Not only does he have a major physical problem, but he's alone in the world. He has no one, which means the one thing that he has put his hope in, this pool of water, it's not going to work out for him because everybody else beats him to it. The other thing to know about this question that Jesus asks, do you want to be well? The word well really indicates not just physical healing, it indicates wholeness. And so Jesus is really asking the man, do you want to be whole? Well, despite the man's negative answer, Jesus tells him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at those very words, the man is cured. He's healed, and he obeys what Jesus says. He picks up his mat, and he starts to walk away. What an incredible scene. And I wonder if anybody even noticed it. In the mass suffering that was happening around the pool, did anybody even notice? It doesn't really seem like it made even a stir. And it's so interesting because this man didn't show incredible faith. In fact, he didn't really show much faith at all. He doesn't even agree to be healed. He never says, yes, heal me. I would love that. He doesn't even agree to it. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. In fact, later on, he's asked, hey, who was that guy? And he's like, I don't know. It was just some guy. He didn't even know who Jesus was, and yet Jesus singles him out and heals him. He heals him even though it was against the rules, even though he has never met this particular man, even though everybody around Jesus was in party mode. I mean, this was one of the three major Jewish festivals, and they were all celebrating. And so we don't know why this man in particular was healed, but we do know that Jesus saw his circumstances and responded with compassion. I want you to know this morning that Jesus sees your circumstances. In fact, he doesn't just see your circumstances, he sees you. He offers you wholeness. He offers you hope and healing, maybe even in ways you didn't realize you needed it. And just like he did for this man, he wants to steer you and he wants to steer me away from our false sources of hope so that we can learn to rely on his power alone, not our own, not anybody else's. And your false hope may not be a pool of water that's rumored to have healing properties, but I think we all could probably, if we're really honest, admit that we have false hope. Maybe we put our false hope into our spouses or our family, and we expect them to make us whole, to meet every need that we could possibly have, and that's unrealistic. That's crushing to put that on any person because nobody can fully complete us. Or maybe your false hope is in medicine or in a plan. You know, you've got a plan, your financial plan or your life plan or your retirement plan. Or maybe it's in a particular political party. And none of those things are bad or evil. But I'm just saying, be careful that we do not set our hope on them. Because inevitably, if we do that, they will let us down. And I think it's important that this passage also has such a beautiful reminder of our faith, because while gods of other religions require their followers to come to them, to draw close to them, to build this high pyramid to them, to be closer to the God, our God, who is the God of all, he made the first move. He came to us through his son, Jesus Christ. No matter how desperate our human circumstances are in, and let me tell you, they're desperate. We're mired in our own sin and our own shame and our own guilt, and nobody can help us out of that except for Jesus. Jesus wants us to be whole. In fact, he was willing to go to the cross so that we could be healed in every possible way. We know how the man responded, but how will you respond to Jesus' offer of wholeness, of healing, of hope through his life and death? Well, going back to the text in John 5, we see the religious leader's response to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. Now, after he'd healed the man, Jesus kind of slips back into the crowd, and the religious leaders see the man carrying his mat. How dare he? He is working on the Sabbath. You were not allowed to carry a burden on the Sabbath. It was considered work. And so they rebuke him. They're like, hey, what are you doing? You know, according to Section 5, Code 4.2b, I don't know if that's really real. I just made that up. But, you know, they said, you're not supposed to be doing that. Completely overlooking the fact that this man was just miraculously healed. And when they find out that it was Jesus that healed this man, they go and find Jesus and they begin to hound him. They begin to persecute him and give him grief for healing on the Sabbath, asking why, if he claimed to be such a religious leader and great teacher, why would he break the Sabbath? And so let's pick up verse 17 of chapter 5. And so the religious leaders are hounding Jesus. Verse 17 says, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And so Jesus is explaining to the religious leaders that he and the Father are always active, which is clearly a claim of equality with God that enrages the religious leaders. They just can't even believe that. And Jesus goes on to say, look, guys, I only do what I see my Father doing. Everything I do and say is from God. He loves me. He shows me what he is up to, and then I join in with that activity. And so the theological implication here is crucial because Jesus is saying everything he says and does is from God, because he is the Son of God. Jesus is not just a historical figure to inspire us. He is not just an engaging teacher. He is not just a good role model to show us how we should live and act. Jesus is the Son of God. And he is so close to the Father. He knows exactly when to stop and change the circumstances of just one person. And he knows exactly when to go into a crowd and through one miracle change the circumstances of that whole crowd, as he does when he feeds the 5,000 in the next chapter. And that's kind of something that's confusing about Jesus's life as a human. He healed many, but he didn't heal everyone. He brought people back from the dead, but he also left some just as they were in the grave. He took compassion on some, and he rebuked others. He taught many, but he only mentored a few. How did he know when to do what? Well, he makes it clear that he heard it from his Father, and he simply obeyed what his Father asked him to do. You might think, well, yeah, Jesus, Son of God, of course, he's going to know exactly what the Father wants and obey him, but like, what about me? Did you know that God is just as willing to reveal to you where he is at work as he was to his Son, Jesus? God is working all around you. He is always active, and the Spirit of God will impress upon your heart when and how he wants you to join him. The Spirit will confirm his activity, as we've talked about, through Scripture, through prayer. We're going to talk about next week about how God speaks through his church. And obviously, as we're talking about this week, he will confirm it through circumstances. But if we're honest, sometimes we're like that sick man. That man who was lame, who couldn't walk. We're so consumed with our difficult circumstances that even when we're asked if we want help, we start listing the reasons it can't happen. You know, Jesus asks us, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be filled with hope? And we respond with, gosh, I'm just so busy, and it's really hard to find time to read my Bible or to find the quietness and stillness to pray. Or, you know, I don't have anybody to go to church with me. I just don't have anybody to keep me accountable. And like that man, we give excuse after excuse after excuse. Jesus, forgive us for our excuses. Or perhaps we're more like the religious leaders. We're so focused on outward behavior. They were so focused that they criticized the man for carrying something on the Sabbath, not realizing that an incredible miracle had just occurred. And maybe we tend to be the same way. Maybe we only see what others are doing wrong, and we can't help point out their mistakes and their faults. Maybe even gives us kind of this sense of superiority. You know, you might find yourself thinking, can't people just get their act together already? Like, just get it together. Yet in doing so, we might miss miracles that are taking place. We might miss out on God's activity. Are you so put off by a child's behavior that you don't see what God is doing in his or her heart? Maybe we're so annoyed by a coworker's coarse language, it distracts us from the fact that God has brought that person into your life for a reason. Can we take Jesus at his word that we just read in John 5 and believe that God is working, that he is always active in our families, that he is always active in our neighborhoods, he is always active in our state, that God is always active in our country and in the whole world? Can we believe that he is changing the lives of those around us, even when they don't always act the way we think they should? Now, don't get me wrong. Sin is not to be trifled with. In fact, later on, Jesus finds this man again, and verse 14, he says, walk away from your sin so nothing worse happens to you. And you might think, well, gosh, what's worse than waiting 38 years to be healed? I can tell you what's worse, waiting in eternity without God. And so Jesus desires for that man to be whole, not just physically healed, as amazing as that is. He wants that man to be healed from his sin. But when we are solely focused on people's external behavior and we don't stop to listen to their story and how far they've come, we can miss out on so much of God's action in the world. You know, walking a few steps may not seem like a big deal to you and I, but to that man, it was miraculous. It was a miracle, four decades almost in the making. People all around us are making spiritual steps toward God. That might not seem like a big deal to us, but for them, there's nothing short of a miracle. So maybe you're like the sick man in the story. Maybe you find that, oh gosh, yeah, I do have a tendency to maybe think like the religious leaders a little bit, or maybe you're like the crowds who passed by. When seeing people who are struggling, they maybe are so overwhelmed with the other people's needs that they just keep walking. You know, they have somewhere really important to be. Or in the case of the crowds in John 5, they had a good party to go to. I mean, there was a good dinner waiting them, right? It's one of the festivals. Or maybe you see somebody else's circumstances, but it's just too complicated and messy for you to get involved. And you really, you've got your own difficult circumstances, right? I mean, we've all got our own problems. But if you feel that pull of the Holy Spirit, listen to it. God will help you to see past the circumstances to the actual person involved. He'll help you see the places where he is working and how he wants you to join in. And this is why every week you hear us say the mission of our church. The last phrase is participate with the Holy Spirit. Because you and I are not the saviors of the world. And just like Jesus didn't heal everyone, just like Jesus didn't fix every problem during his time on earth, you and I are not supposed to do that either. In fact, we can't. However, we listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks, when he leads, when he speaks to us through our circumstances and the people that come in and out of our lives, we don't want to miss it. And so I encourage you, as you think about your current circumstances, don't miss what God is doing, whether those circumstances are difficult or whether you're in a great season of life. But just like Jesus saw the lame man and joined in on God's activity, may we be so attuned to the Holy Spirit that we can see the circumstances for what they really are, God at work. And so the key is knowing God so intimately that you are able to recognize when he is working all around you. You know, Jesus' actions, they don't always make sense to us. He didn't come to make sense. Rather, he watched to see where the Father was working and readjusted his life to join. Are you attuned to how God is speaking through your circumstances? You know, when a coworker starts to talk about spiritual things or maybe even just asked what you did over the weekend on Sunday morning, do you recognize that as God working in their life? Or maybe you find yourself running into the same parent at your child's school again and again. Do you recognize that God wants you to join his activity in that person's life? Or maybe when you yourself are physically unwell or you're going through something that is just really difficult for you, do you realize that God is powerfully present in your life, even in that circumstance? I would even say especially in that circumstance, and is allowing you to experience difficulty because he is present and speaking to you in ways that you wouldn't otherwise pay attention to. Maybe you have a difficult decision to make. Do you recognize that God wants you to come to him with that decision, to talk to him, to trust him in his leading? And so he wants us to always bring these things to him in prayer, because if we try to understand circumstances apart from our relationship with God, we will be confused and disoriented. Can you imagine if I actually married Kevin just because of that sign? That would not be wise. There were other things that affirmed that. But when you seek to understand situations from God's vantage point, you can learn to appreciate his activity, even in the most distressing circumstances. And in this week's reading, if you're doing the weekly devotional or meeting with your small group, this week's reading, there are some guidelines for you to follow in that discerning process. But it's important to understand that circumstances alone cannot indicate God's activity. You know, if we based our decision-making solely on that, we would no longer need a relationship with God. And that's just not how God operates. He wants a relationship with us. And I don't know about you, but often I just wish that God would send me a to-do list. Like, just send me a list of directions. Marry this person, buy this house, move to this city at this time, take this job. And I convince myself I would do it. Like, I would do it right away. I would, God, I would. If you just gave me that set of directions, it would be so much more efficient. I wouldn't have to waste all that time figuring it out. However, God doesn't just want us to behave. He wants us to believe. He wants us to take him at his word, to trust him. And so sometimes he uses certain circumstances to gain our attention so that we can express our fears and our doubts as well as our faith and our love. He wants all of us. And I don't know what circumstances you're in this morning, but I do know that God is with you. He's with you in the midst of those circumstances. He wants to speak to you through these circumstances, along with everything else we have discussed so far in this series. And you know, one thing I found helpful from last week's devotional was day 5 had this little activity that I think is a perfect transition into this week from prayer into circumstances. And on one side, the author said, just list some things you've been praying about. And then on the other side, you know, maybe 5 to 7, list some recent circumstances or recent events that have happened, and then just prayerfully maybe connect. Draw a line between one of those prayer requests and one of those circumstances, and just see, what does God reveal to you? He might reveal a way that he has been working that has totally flown under your radar that you didn't even know about. In fact, I want to close by just taking a time to pray that for you right now. God, you're so good to us. We just want to declare you are faithful. Your words are powerful and they come to fruition. When you speak to us, God, it is through your Son Jesus, it is through the Holy Spirit, and we can trust it. But you know our hearts, God. You know how we struggle sometimes just to even find the quietness to sit and speak to you. Father, quiet our hearts. May we know that you are always active, even in those situations that seem the most hopeless. And we know that because in Scripture, the most hopeless scene is an innocent man dying on the cross. And from that, you brought salvation. Only you can do that, God. Only you can resurrect the dead parts of ourselves. Only you can rescue us from the sin that we are so mired down in. And if you can do that, Lord, you can certainly speak to us in the difficult circumstances that we might find ourselves in, and you can bring about things we never could have imagined. May you reignite that hope in us this morning. Would you reignite that belief in us this morning? May we be so attuned to your Spirit, we would know when to stay and when to go. We would know when to speak and when to be silent. We would know when to help and stop and focus in on an individual and minister to that person. But we also know that you give us rest and that we are not responsible for saving the world. You already did that. May we simply participate with your Holy Spirit.